catch up with some of these people. Lord willing, we're going back to two services right after the long weekend. But here's the thing. I want to have two full services. So let's plan for it. All right? Invite some friends. Say there's this old guy that we need to hear from. And you need to come and meet him. You ready to meet with God this morning? How many of you got your outline? Get used to it. You're going to get one every week when I'm preaching. And by the way, I'm here 3 out of 4 Sundays, except for this month. We're going to move into September, 3 out of 4 Sundays. I've secured a really good friend of mine who's going to step in. We're going to have another individual that's going to come. His name is Elroy Peters. And the Sunday that I'm not here, he's going to be preaching. So you're going to have two voices, and not 12 voices, but just two. And we're looking forward to our time together. When it comes to the offering, this is totally off script. You don't have to give. You get to give. Two different things. You get to give. It's your privilege. It's my joy. It's my extension of my worship. And God gets the first fruits. And probably one Sunday during this year, I'll sit down and I'll share with you from a stewardship perspective why you need to be a good steward of God's gifts. But let me just challenge you. Lean in. Just continue to trust in God to provide for your needs and for the needs of our church. All right? So you don't have to give. You get to give. You don't have to come to church. You get to come to church. I got friends of mine who are moving to Iraq. In order for you to go to church in Iraq, it costs you something. It could cost you your life. It doesn't cost you your life to come here. Amen? Aren't you glad that you live in Alberta? Aren't you glad that you're alive today? Aren't you glad that I'm finally going to get to my message? All right, pull your notes out here. Well, we're coming to the dog days of summer, and for me, summer is a great time of refreshment. Routines are paused during the because the children are out of school. There's holiday time. There's barbecues. There's hanging out with friends. Summer is also a time for changes. People most often move during the summer months. And children move from one grade to another, or even scarier. They move from the elementary to the junior high. Or even scarier, they go from junior high to senior high. Or they go into a dorm at a college or university. Can you turn me down just a little, Josh? Thanks. For some, summer is a time where God feels absent or distant. Weekends run into months, and if you and I are not intentional about coming to church or spending time into God's Word, we can go weeks without hearing from God's Word in a service like today. Friends, I'm glad you're here today. I know this message will speak to many of you. Can I ask you, do you desire to hear from God today? Do you desire to expect from here to hear from God today? If you are, say yes. If you're here and ready to hear from God, then you're going to know that one of the things that I do when I read the context or the text of what we're going to look at is that I like to, out of reverence for God's word, I'd like to stand and read it to you. So will you stand with me for one verse? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you, and he will quiet you with his love. That's an interesting concept right there. And he will rejoice over you with singing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Be seated. Let's get into this and let's figure out what he has for us today. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different with you. I want you to take your notes for those of you that have notes. And I want to just kind of humor me for a minute. I'm going to do a bit of discovery with you. When I look at this verse, when I sit down and look at a verse to consider for our message, I want to teach you what I do. All right, is that okay with you for a moment? Can I take a minute to do that? So you take this verse, and when I read the verse, I read it several times, and then I start looking for similarities. So if you've got your pencil or pen, Circle the word you. There's four of them there. The Lord is, your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you. He will rejoice over you. There's four of them. Now underline, he will. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you. He will rejoice. There's three of those he wills. Now, draw a box around mighty to save, takes great delight, quiets you, and rejoice over you. Four key thoughts. One more thing. Circle the word save and circle the word singing. Draw a line between the two of them because I want you to see that there's a connection. Because you're saved, he sings. I see God's part. I see our benefits. I have a mighty Savior who saved me, who sings over me. And if you love Jesus today, that's true for you too. Let me tell you a little bit about the prophet Zephaniah. It's a hard one to find in the Old Testament. It's a minor prophet who lived during the days of King Josiah, one of the last good kings of Judah. In the beginning of the book, he describes God's judgment. And in the midst of this, there is a theme of hope, or God's redemption and mercy to those who trust in him. You see, regardless of what is happening in this world, in this country, or even in our province, you've heard it already this morning, God is on the throne. And I'm not sure what feelings you have floating around in your mind and heart today, but if you're here today and you need to find encouragement, if you need to find security, if you need to find hope, I'm so glad you're here. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to hear good news this morning. Now turn back to them and say, by the look of it, you could use it. All right, regardless of how you feel, you all right this morning? God is real. Feelings are often liars, friends. They don't tell you the truth about you or to you. They are shifting. One moment you feel great. Next moment you feel horrible. You see, feelings will feed your fears, and your fears will push you to forfeit your future. Jerry West said, you can't get much done in life if you only work on the days when you feel good. In fact, I would say most of you wouldn't go to work if you just went to work the days you felt like going to work. Do I hear an amen this morning? We can't deny our feelings, but we need to define our feelings so that we can counterbalance them with the truth. So when I looked at these verses, I thought, what would be the feelings that I would have that would require God to speak to me the way he has in Zephaniah 3? First of all, this. When I feel abandoned, I remember that I have a personal God. When I feel discarded by others or left behind relationally, and if I'm not careful, I will project these feelings onto my relationship with God. Why would God let this happen to me? If he really loved me, this wouldn't have happened. Let me guide you through the truth about your relationship with God. Listen to the intimate, descriptive words of David in Psalm 139. In one day of them. Do you see the intimacy described here? Do you see the inside scoop that he had on your life and on mine? Do you see the interest of him watching you develop and grow and live and have your days ordained before you even had your first breath? Do you see the itinerary that's providentially planned out before you breathed your very first breath? God knows you better than you know yourself. And God knows me better than I know myself. And my emotions can steer me away from the truth of how I am deeply loved. If you've not only been abandoned, then when I feel alone, I recall the times when I know God has been present. Most people get alone and loneliness all confused. When people say they are alone, It may be a deeper issue of loneliness. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, says some wonderful things about aloneness and loneliness and distinguishing the difference. You might want to write this down on the side of your notes here. Loneliness is an inner emptiness. It's a preoccupation with poor me, I'm alone and I'm so blue. Nobody cares. Nobody cares about my insignificant situation. I am alone and blue and no one gives a hoot, and they often play the victim. And when we're in that kind of a situation, we'll often isolate ourselves so quickly that when someone does come to help, because of our pride, we tell them to get lost. I can handle this. But aloneness is very different. Aloneness is inner fulfillment. That's when I'm alone with Jesus. Because when I'm alone with Jesus, I can recover, I can repair, I can regroup, I can be refreshed. This is a choice to get alone with God to find encouragement and substance. This is when it's good to recall those times when God has been visibly present in your life. The scriptures are filled with this word, remember. Moses reminds the children of Israel the work of God in and around them. Look at in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Remember the great terrors the Lord your God sent against them. What was he talking about? He was talking about Pharaoh and Egyptians when they were living in slavery. You saw it with your very own eyes. What was that all about? You saw how we crossed the Red Sea. You saw how God provided manna for us. You saw with your very own eyes. Now that's all in the past now. And remember the miraculous signs and wonders and the strong hand and the powerful arm with which he brought you out of Egypt. The Lord your God will use this same power against all the people that you fear. That's about the future. I know if we took time to have each one of you here this morning, you have a personal relationship with Jesus, that you could tell me the times when you saw God's miraculous hand at work in your life. The day that you turned your life over to Jesus Christ and you knew your sins were forgiven. The day that you followed the Lord in baptism and publicly declared your allegiance to Jesus. In fact, every baptism reminds me of the day that I was baptized. I can still see my pastor. I can still hear just as I am. I think I was on third verse. We had one for every verse, then a dunk, every verse, then a dunk. I think I was the third dunk. I remember that like it was yesterday. And trust me, it wasn't yesterday. You okay this morning? I remember the day that he answered a prayer at just the right time. I recall praying with a group of fellow John Maxwell team members around a pool in Florida a few years ago. The presence of God was so real to about 50 of us because we were calling upon God to provide a miracle for someone that was in our midst who had just been diagnosed with cancer. And I remember leading that time because I was a pastor. I stepped out of ministry, but I was a pastor, and because I was the only pastor, they asked me to do it. And I said, okay, God, I'll do it. And I remember leading as I would normally have led an experience like that. And we were praying, and the presence of God was so real, I thought Jesus was standing right here. So much so that I opened my eyes to see, because I knew he was there. You see, when you have times where you can't remember how faithful God is, think of those times where he showed up. When I feel alone, I recall the times where God's been working in and around me. And by the way, unless you need a miracle, you're not a candidate for a miracle. God longs to meet with you. And that's why I journal, because I journal because I forget how God has answered my prayers. I forget how he showed up. I forget how he has moved and led and guided me. And because I have a short memory, and so I have to go back into my journals to figure that out. Some of you need to journal because God's doing things in your life. You just don't remember it. When I feel rejected, I remind myself that God takes great delight in me. One of the deepest wounds in our lives is rejection from another. Rejection simply means, I wish you never existed. How many of you have ever experienced rejection in your life? Put up your hand. Of course we have. Rejection attacks our worth. It pierces to the deepest part of our lives. I know the pain of rejection, and some of you too know it as well. But remember my first message when I talked to you about how we are defined by his love? Remember I said to you that we're not working for God's favor, but we're working from God's favor? Jesus standing in the water after being baptized, here is his Father's words from heaven. And this is what it says in Matthew chapter 3. And along with the Spirit, a voice said, "This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, the light of my life. You are his delight today." In fact, according to Zephaniah chapter 3, you're not only his delight, he's singing over you. Think about that. Alexander Graham Bell said, "When one day one door closes, another opens. But we often look so long and so regretfully upon the closed door that we do not see the one which has just opened for us." Don't miss the door called, "You are his delight." And when I feel anxious, I resolve to rest in his unconditional love for me. Funny story. A man often walked through a cemetery on his way home, and one night, though, unaware that a new grave had been dug in his path, he tumbled in. For some time, he struggled to try to get out of this 7-foot-deep grave, but he finally gave up and settled down for the night and figured he'd get help in the morning. An hour later, a farmer out possum hunting came walking through the cemetery and fell into the grave too. He began to desperately attempt to get out, and unaware that there was someone else in the grave, the first man just listened for him for a few minutes. And then when it got quiet, he just reached over in pitch darkness, laid his hand on his shoulder and said, "You can't get out of here." To which he did. Poor guy got left there again. Has fear gotten you into a 7-foot-deep ditch? Les Brown said, "Too many of us are not living our dreams because we are living our fears." Some of us here this morning are fearful of what this year might be and what it might bring. This transition stuff. Why do we need it? How will it help? They're all great questions. And on September the 17th, I'm going to explain in great detail what this year will look like and what you can expect. But here's the deal. It's just new to you. It's not foreign to me. Let me be your guide. Trust God. And friends, trust the process. Because it'll work. I believe it with all my heart. I've seen it in many congregations. God loves you. A condemned prisoner waiting execution was granted the usual privilege of choosing the dishes he wanted to eat for his last meal. And so he ordered a large mess of mushrooms. "Why all the mushrooms and nothing else?" inquired the guard. "Well," said the prisoner, "I always wanted to try them, but was afraid to eat them before. Gonna die. What's gonna go wrong?" Listen to the words of the Apostle John. "Where God's love is, there is no fear, because God's perfect love drives out fear. It is punishment that makes a person fearful. So love is not made perfect in the person who fears." You see, our problem is that we don't love unconditionally. And so we have a difficult time believing that God cannot love us unconditionally. When you get a taste of the Father's love, his unconditional love for you, a whole new world of rest and of confidence and of joy will invade your life. Sometime in the near future, I'll tell you my story of how God revealed his unconditional love to me. But if you and I are going to overcome fear, we must rest in his unconditional love for us. God is love. God loves this church in deeper ways than you and I will ever do. Can you trust God and believe the best for what God has for us in this year? Will you believe the best? Will you trust God for the best for Fort Saskatchewan Alliance Church? You know what the right answer here is? Yes, Bob. Let me ask you again. I've prepped you, okay? Will you trust God for his best for Fort Saskatchewan Alliance Church? You heard it. You said it. I believe it. When I feel worthless, I will review his personal affirmations over me. When you know who you are and whose you are, you're able to move from having feelings of worthlessness to an understanding of how the divine views you. How many of you here today have gone to a garage sale this summer? Just you've walked up somebody's driveway and they prayed that you would come. That you would spend your hard-earned money on their treasures, right? If you've gone to a garage sale, you're going to know exactly what I'm going to say here today. How do you know the true value of something? By what somebody else is willing to pay for it. How do you know your worth in this world? What was your price? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. What was the price? The life of his one and only. John chapter 3, you know this, 16 and 17 says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. God would not pay the price if you were not worth the price to be paid. So when you have experience like this, you go, what are God's affirmations over me? Well, when I read God's word, I know that I'm loved. I know that I'm worthy. I know that I'm approved. I know that I'm anointed. I know that I'm forgiven. Why? Because that's what God's word says I am. Someone here needs to hear this today. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now that we've dealt with those fears or those feelings, let's look at what the mighty warrior provides for you and for me. Remember the song, My God is So Big? Remember your kids? Remember some of you who were kids? My God is so... Can you sing it with me? My God is so big, so... I love it when you help me preach. Your God is mighty to save. So if I'm not wallowing in how I feel, but willing to walk in the truth of who and whose I am, how should I live today knowing he is my mighty warrior? It's a great question. Glad you ask. Three things we're going to talk about real quick, all right? Number one, I can have confidence to live in the life, in the present and not in the past. Friends, you've had to deal with a great deal of change around you. From the resignation of Pastor Craig and Joy to last weekend hearing about Pastor Joe. And then on top of this, some old bald guy shows up, says he's the new transition guy. What's going on? Can I be so bold as to say that God's got this? This may have caught you by surprise, but it didn't catch him off guard. And as I shared with the Board of Elders when I first met with them, rather than react to this transition with doubt and fear and unknown, let's respond with rest and renewal. God has given us as a church an opportunity to pause and to reflect and to revisit the vision that he has for this church and to prepare a new leader for you and to prepare you for a new leader. Someone who will be a great fit for the plans that God has for this church. I'm so confident of how we will embrace the future if we really engage in the process today and in the process for the next 12 months. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. "No, dear friends, new brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." What lies in front of us, friends, is an adventure. It's an opportunity to embrace growth and to evaluate where we are and to lean in and to fully commit ourselves to have open hands with what God wants for us and for you. Will you be willing to open up your hands and allow God to meet with you today? You see, we must reach the end of the race. We need to run. We need to be alert. We need to be consistent. And we need to be expecting God to do a new thing in our midst. So when I know that I have a mighty God, a warrior who's working on my behalf and on your behalf, I can have confidence to live in the present and not the past. And secondly, I can know that I can have companionship for the journey today. We're not alone. We have a good shepherd, one who laid down his life for his sheep. King David knew this in Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." At some point in this year, I'm going to do a series on Psalm 23, and I'm going to give it to you through the eyes of someone who's been to Israel, because it changes everything when you've been to Israel. You will never look at this chapter the same after we look at it together. But here's a preview. Let me give you. There's only one responsibility that a sheep has to have. There's only one job a sheep needs to do when he's with his shepherd or when she's with her shepherd. You know what that is? Look to the shepherd. It's the only thing you have to do. You look to the shepherd. He says, move, you move. Shepherd says, you drink, you drink. Shepherd says, you get into the place where I'll protect you. You go in to the place where he's going to protect you. That's the only job you have to have as a sheep, to look and to do. Friends, join me in keeping our eyes on our shepherd. Our mighty warrior provides you and I with confidence to live in the present, not the past, companionship for the journey today, and thirdly, courage to live out your purpose today and tomorrow. You see, the enemy of our souls wants you to get fearful, become discouraged, and then get distracted from all that God wants to gift you with this year. As I was praying this through, I thought, God, what's one thing I could be saying to you to encourage you as a congregation? And God brought to mind my third church. I went to my third church as an associate pastor because the church that I had been in previously as a solo pastor, it was a very difficult time. It was probably the darkest time in my life, and I wanted to get out of there, and actually the church closed, and I went to this new church thinking that I could hide under the leadership of a senior pastor. I had had it. God, I was going to follow you, but I didn't want to be number one. I wanted to be number two. 2 weeks after I got there, unbeknownst to me, the senior pastor had a moral failure. 2 weeks in, my district superintendent, his name is Bob, was with me when we closed the church in Mississauga, took me out for Chinese food afterwards. He wanted to celebrate. I didn't think that was really what we should be doing. But he knew I was moving to Windsor, and he understood that God was with us. And I said, Bob, I'm not getting out of the frying pan into the fire by going to Windsor. He said, no, I think we got everything under control. Yeah. So I get there. 2 weeks later, this comes out. Needless to say, the district superintendent was visiting the next Sunday to have a congregational meeting with the church. I'm in my office, and I don't even have my books unpacked. He comes into my office and he goes, "Bob, I'm so sorry." I thought, "You don't look sorry." But he said, "I'm so glad you're here. We'll get through this." I remember going that Sunday morning. I was installed as the associate pastor. The elders prayed for me. That was great. Of course, nobody else knew what was going on, but we did. He preached, called us congregational meeting after the service, and announced what was happening, that the senior pastor had been removed. Now I was the interim pastor. The last thing I wanted to do was be the interim pastor. I wanted to hide. Remember that story? And so literally what I did was I spent the next 2 months meeting with people who were mad because the leadership had broken their trust, and they had every right in the world to be mad. It had been broken. But God in his mercy allowed me to come in from outside, and I didn't have anything to do with what had gone on. I was just there leading as we were moving forward. And I remember people would come into my office and they would say to me, "Bob, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to leave this church." And God gave me a word. And I said, "Listen," and this may be the word you need to hear this morning. I said, "Friends, pastors come and go. They just do. Trust me, I'm reading the history of the church. They come and go. But this is your church home. Don't you leave because of a pastor. Hang in there, and God will heal us, and we'll get through this." And every family that I met with, except for one, heeded my advice. And they, because of that, were able to be a part of something that was very significant, to see a church of 360 grow to 800 people. And then I left. Because guess what? Pastors come. And guess what? I came in August. I'm going to leave in July. Just going to tell you up front. I'm not going to be your next pastor. Know that too. You're going to have a little meeting and say, "I think God has asked me to tell you that you need to be the next senior pastor." Guess what? He already told me the answer is no. So don't waste your time. Don't pray about that. You don't even have to pray about that. Pray about the next pastor that's coming. Hear the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago." Paul says this to the people of the church of Ephesus, a church that was facing hardship and losing their way, and they had forgotten that they were creating something significant, and that they had forgotten that there was somebody else creating the masterpiece. This is a word for the hour of our church, friends. But you might be saying, "I can't. Bob, you don't understand." No, I do. But can I respectfully say to you, yes, you can. You can choose to stay. You can choose to put your arm together with another arm and move forward and see what God's going to do in the midst of our church. With God's help, all things are possible to those who believe. I believe. Do you believe? Eleanor Roosevelt said, "You gain strength, courage, and confidence by every experience in which you really stop to look fear in the face and do the thing you think you cannot do." Your mighty warrior has this. That gives me confidence, it gives me a companion, and it gives me courage to move ahead in faith. How about you? Are you in? I pray you are. Together, let's trust God for the future. Amen? Let's pray. Worship team, won't you come? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word for us this morning. And Lord, I always am amazed at how you prepare me and the message that you give to me. When it's delivered, it's just the right word for your people. And that's not any reflection of me, Father. That is just a total awareness of how you work. And I marvel at that. You know each and every heart that's bowed in your presence this morning. You know each fear. You know each struggle. You know each challenge that each one of us is facing. And you are a mighty warrior. And I thank you, and I worship you, and I praise you for this truth this morning. I thank you, Father God, that you are willing to meet with us together today. And that you desire to do a new thing in the midst of us as we lean into you for these months that are ahead of us. So, Father, I pray that you'd give us courage to move forward, that you'd give us tenacity to work on this agenda and this adventure together to see what it will look like at the end of this year when we see a new pastor come that's a good fit, that loves you, that loves these people, that wants to be used by you. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can just spend working on hearing from you. Lord, you are a mighty God. You are one that is worthy to be praised. And Father, may we say like David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's